think it's on too loud, too high, actually. Hello, is that better? Yes. Good morning and welcome. I think it's woolly jumper weather now. I looked out this morning and although the sun was shining, there was a little hoar of frost on the grass. I trembled for my geraniums that are still out there and will be moved this afternoon, but I thought definitely it's woolly jumpy weather, yes. Although the heating is on church, we're doing our best for everybody, but welcome to worship today. The notices have been going through the machine, I hope, as you've been getting ready for worship. I noticed the poppy cascade had been put up, and I think it looks magnificent again. It's a lovely note of colour and getting us ready for Remembrance Sunday in a couple of weeks' time. Looking forward, Christmas cards are for sale. We're getting ahead of the game before the shops overwhelm us with Christmas cards are for sale in the foyer outside. Do have a look, and if you'd like to purchase your Christmas cards from us, excellent value, and you won't see another one like them in a shop because everyone is personalised in its own special way. So please, Christmas cards, and the funds will go to church funds. We'd like to say thank you to Philip, who is on the computer this morning. It's been set by Mandy, but there's had to be a change of arrangement, and so please bear with him because he's not quite sure what's going to come up when he presses the buttons because he didn't put it in. So we have great faith that everything will go well with that one. And finally, but most importantly, I welcome Frank Bishop to lead our worship this morning, a Holy Communion service, and we're delighted to have you here, Frank. Thank you very much for coming from Macclesfield.
Thank you, Judith. Good to be with you. I don't know what's happened, but my order of service has got detached from the notes. But it's everything up there, so we'll be okay. Oh. Oh, you do look after us. Our theme is the surprising mathematics of grace. And we join in the praise of God as we sing hymn number 25 and on the screen, God is here as we his people.
Lord of all
Let us pray. God, our Father, we come before you in the familiar act of worship to offer you our praise and thanksgiving, to make confession of our sins, and to thank you for the amazing gospel you've revealed to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We bless you because you are God. We thank you that you have led us all our days. We thank you that your love will never let us go. And as we consider the greatness of your love, we know that so often we have been unworthy of it. We haven't been profitable servants. We have listened to great words of Scripture and haven't lived our lives out according to what we have read. And so we come again to seek your forgiveness. And as we have come to know, you are so willing to forgive. You restore those who are penitent. So we ask that we may know your refreshing forgiveness in our worship this morning. We come to thank you for your amazing love in Jesus Christ our Lord. As in our worship this morning, we think about grace. We praise you for that amazing grace. We thank you for all that we've known of it in our lives, for the way that our lives have been changed because we have accepted your grace as it comes to us in Jesus. So, Lord, bless us in our worship as the gospel is proclaimed in word and sacrament. Draw us nearer to ourself and send us out rejoicing to be your people in the world. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Your ceaseless, unexhausted love, unmerited and free. 438.
Soul abound. unfathomable sea, where all our thoughts abound. If the whole creation reach, so plenteous is the store. Enough for all, enough for each, enough constancy of love. Throughout the universe it reigns.
We listen to God's word in Scripture.
A reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Amen.
So we reflect on those scriptures that have been so beautifully read for us. Thank you. The surprising mathematics of grace. You may think that's a peculiar title for a sermon, but I'm not being flippant. There are so many stories in the gospel which turn human values upon their head. Let's remind ourselves of just one or two of them. The lost sheep. We warm to the loving kindness of the shepherd who pursued just one sheep that was lost. But what if he had returned home to find that several of the flock had gone missing. I guess his employers wouldn't have been too pleased and may have told them his services were no longer required. Mary's anointing of the feet of Jesus to show the extravagance of her love for him because he had turned her life upside down. This costly ointment could have cost a year's wages. So doesn't Judas have a point when he said, couldn't all that money have been given to the poor? Or the widow's mite? I tell you, this poor widow has put more money into the treasury than all the others. We hope that Jesus said it kindly, as I'm sure he did. Or what would the major donors have made of it? And then this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The owner's action in paying them all the same contradicts the very thing about employee motivation and fair compensation. If those who had borne the heat and burden of the day only received the same compensation as those who come in at the end. In secular terms, it's atrocious economics, pure and simple. If the CBI and the TUC debated this parable, I think I'd have liked to have been listening in. It would be pretty interesting. Even as these seeming absurdities are, the surprising mathematics of grace, especially in this parable, have much to say to us about grace. The Old Testament also has scandals about grace stories, doesn't it? We can think of Jacob, the conniver over dutiful Esau. Why confer supernatural powers on a delinquent named Samson? Why groom a rump shepherd boy called David to be Israel's king? Like some of our modern politicians, he had blotches on his record. Included in these Old Testament stories are scandals of grace rumbling under the surface. Until finally, in Jesus' parables, it bursts forward in a dramatic upheaval to reshape the moral landscape. Jesus' parable of the laborers in the vineyards confronts this scandal head on. Jesus' story doesn't make economic sense, but that was his intent. The biblical commentators tell us that to best understand the parables, we need to remember that they are told to emphasize one clear point. And the message that comes across from this parable is that grace can never be calculated like a day's wages. Grace isn't about finishing first or last. It's not about counting at all. We can only receive grace as a free gift from God. It can never be earned or merited. As Paul expressed it so memorably in one of his letters, "For by grace are you received by faith." It's not your own doing. It's God's gift. It isn't a reward for work done. Now, this parable of the laborers in the vineyard is, I guess, a bit hard-hitting for religious folk like us. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers in the kingdom. We've served Christ and his church faithfully over the years. We've borne the heat and burden of the day and the employer's strange behaviour in treating Johnny come lately in exactly the same way as he does us may seem, if we are honest, to be a little baffling. I guess it's easy for religious people to have some sympathy for the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, or as it's sometimes been called, the waiting father. And I love that second description because it seems to sort of fit perfectly when we're thinking about the primacy of grace. But if we harbour feelings of unfairness, we're in danger of missing the whole point of the parable. One of the main points is that God dispenses gifts, not wages. We can never earn his gifts. We can only receive grace as a gift from him, not as something that we can ever merit. This is where the gospel turns worldly values and richly calculated less or more on their head. God's gift of grace can never be earned or deserved. It can only be accepted as free gift when we realize just how much we need it. Jesus gave us these stories about grace to call us to step completely outside of the world of ungrace and enter into God's realm of infinite grace. As has been wisely said, the economy of undeserved grace has primacy over the economy of moral deserts. We've hinted that there is a sense in which religious people can feel that there's an unfairness about the way that grace operates. What about justice, we might ask? And in the Old Testament, you frequently come across the tension between God's justice and his love, his mercy. How often God despairs of the people of Israel, and yet he never gives them up. In the book of Hosea, for example, God wavers between tender reminiscences for his people and solemn threats of judgment. Swords will flash in your cities, he says. And then in a sentence comes a great cry of love escapes. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. My heart of compassion is aroused. Hosea, of course, is an amazing story of grace. Out of the turmoil of his own experience, Hosea sees a bit of how God loves his people. Hosea's wife, Gomer, was unfaithful, leaving him and their three children for another and working for a time as a prostitute. But Hosea takes her back as his wife, and we can imagine just how much the tongues would wag in his community. Gomer didn't get fairness or even justice. She got grace. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? If for Israel or Ephraim we substitute our own name, we know that at the very heart of the gospel is a God who surrenders to the wild, irresistible power of love. I don't know about you, but I can't resist a God like that. It's interesting that No one talks more about grace than St. Paul. Paul banged on so much about grace because he knew what could happen if we believed that we could earn God's love. He tried to do that for years as a self-styled Hebrew of the Hebrews, but he hadn't found peace and fulfillment until he met Christ on the Damascus Road. And he never recovered from this impact of grace. The word grace appears no later than the second line of any of his letters. That's amazing, isn't it? The word grace appears no longer than the second line in any of his letters. The American theologian Frederick Buchner has said, "Grace is the best he can wish them because grace is the best that he's received." So aware of the scandal of grace, Paul took pains to explain how God has made peace with human beings. Grace can baffle us because it goes against the institution almost everyone has, that in the face of injustice, some price must be paid. A murderer can't go free. A child abuser can't shrug it off and say, "I just felt like that." Now, anticipating similar objections, Paul insists that a price has been paid by God himself. God gave us his Son rather than give up on humanity. God's grace isn't a grandfatherly display of niceness, for it costs the exorbitant price of Calvary. Grace is free, but it's never ever cheap, because it costs God everything. Grace is free because the giver himself has borne the cost. Again, I can't resist a God like that. Dr. Bob Smith and Bill Wilson were founders of that fine organization, Alcoholics Anonymous. They went to a prominent lawyer who had flunked out of 8 separate detox programs in 8 months. Strapped in a hospital bed as punishment for attacking 2 nurses, he had no alternative but to listen to them. When they mentioned that God might be able to help him, he shook his head sadly and said, "No, it's too late for me. I still believe in God, all right, but I'm mighty sure that he doesn't believe in me anymore." I don't know the end of that story, but I hope that the lawyer discovered that this amazing grace was for him. The message of the gospel is that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the message of grace. Think of some of the people in the scriptures that God loves, how sometimes they messed up, but he went on loving them. Jacob, who dared to take on God in a wrestling match and forever after bore a wound in his body from that struggle, but became a famous name in Israel's history, one of the patriarchs. David, a murderer and an adulterer, who gained a reputation as the greatest king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, was one description of him. Peter, the church's first leader, a disciple who cursed and swore that he never knew Jesus, when Jesus was standing trial before the Jewish authorities. Paul, the missionary who took the gospel to the Gentile world, was recruited from the ranks of the church's persecutors. And so we could go on. So often it seems that the world runs by ungrace and we fail to see how we can make a difference. Jesus' kingdom calls us to another way, one that depends not on our performance, but on his own. We are not called to achieve, but to follow. He's already earned for us the costly victory of God's acceptance. How can we resist opening up our lives to a God like that? Amen. The hymn, not surprisingly, is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, 440.
Days to sing God's praise.
We offer our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Lord, we ask your blessing on the gifts that have been given this day for the work and witness of your church here in Poynton. We thank you that you who have given us so much, we thank you for your grace which comes as free gift, which saves us, which changes us, which makes us more in your own image. We thank you that you have given us all that. Allow us the dignity of giving to you. So bless these gifts for the work and witness of your church here, for Christ's glory. And then, Lord, we come before you, conscious of the challenge of the scriptures. We thank you that they proclaim to us your grace. We bless you for the measure of your grace that we have received. We know how impoverished we would be if it were not for your grace at work in us. Help us to live graciously, to be known for our generosity and open-mindedness. And as we pray for the church, we ask that she may be confident in proclaiming the gospel of redeeming grace. We ask that she may not only proclaim it, but that her life may reflect your grace. Guard your church from self-righteousness and all false limits that you would not own. Keep before her always the rule of love. We lovingly pray for those who find it difficult to believe that your grace is for them, who feel that they have to earn your favour by their good works and feel failures because they've often fallen short. Bring them to that happy place where they realize that grace can never be earned, that it comes as free gift, and that this amazing grace is for them. And as we've reflected on the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, we pray for the world of work. Bless all employers and employees with a spirit of fairness and grace, working together for the common good. We remember all who long for work but remain dependent on social security, those who struggle on low incomes, those who cannot get work because of prejudice or protection rackets, those who have gifts and skills to offer to the world of work but cannot find gainful employment. And then, Lord, we pray for our needy world. We thank you for the tenuous ceasefire in Israel-Palestine. We ask that it may be the beginning of peace with justice, and that the terrible conflict may be over. We pray too for Ukraine, Russia. Our hearts are sad because the conflict continues. Bless all who are working for peace in that difficult situation. And then, Lord, in our circuit prayers today, we remember Methodist families together. We thank you for what they're doing to outreach to those who have little or no connection with the church. Bless Angela, their leader, and all who give of their time and talents to help in the work. Grant that it may reap a harvest for your kingdom. And hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, because we pray with confidence In the name of Christ. Amen. Come with joy, a child of God, 588. The table of the Lord is spread. It is for those who see in broken bread and poured out wine, symbols of his life, shed for us on the cross and raised again on the third day. The risen Christ is among his people, and it is here that we meet him. It is for those who know him a little and long to know him more. We invite all who are seeking him and all who are weary of their sin and doubt to come and share in the feast. Our prayer of thanksgiving. Eternal God and Father, we offer you our praise and thanksgiving for the creation of the world in all its richness and glory, for your gracious work of redemption in renewing the weary and forgiving the sinful, for your calling of men and women to share in the work of salvation in the story of Israel and our story, for Jesus Christ our Lord, the eternal Word made flesh, sharing our humanity and revealing your love and compassion for his life and ministry, word and action, his lifting up of the lowly and his healing of the broken. For again exalting him, so that we may call him Lord, of which this bread and cup are sign and symbol. Accept our praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, the light of the world and the life of your people. We break this bread. To share in the body of Christ. The invitation to the table. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Come not to testify that you're righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be true disciples. Come not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Not because you have any claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty and sin, you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. As you come, draw near with faith. Thank you. Let us pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you've set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live in praise to praise your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn 416, there's a wideness in God's mercy. The blessing of the eternal God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest amongst you and remain with you this day and always. Amen. Chris Stanley.